Well, where have you been? It's unbelievable. We've been actually gone for the last 4 weeks, and we've missed you. And so if you're a guest here today, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff here. Thank you, church, for letting us go on vacation. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to get some a little bit of a break and some rest. We went down to Florida and Tennessee and saw family, and we spent some time together as a family. Although we're at that stage in our lives where, our two oldest sons, they've got jobs now and responsibilities, and they've got to pay bills. Can I get an amen from some parents? And so they couldn't come with us for the whole time, and so that was hard because, you know, when your family's starting to break up a little bit, it's difficult. So this is the second time that we've gone on vacation with the two younger sons, and the two older sons didn't go with us. And so for those of you that have been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you that will get there, brace yourself. It's weird. It's strange. You know, when you're used to a lot of noise and the noise gets a little bit less, it's a little confusing and so forth. But we had a great time. Thank you for letting us take a vacation and get some rest. We did some studying, spoke in two different churches, and just reminded me of what a great place God has here at Fairhaven Church. And so we're just so grateful for all of you, and we love you. And glad to be back with you. And so if you're here as a guest, we're so glad that you found your way here, and we want to help you find your way to in this church family so that you can enjoy all that we've been able to experience, all of us as individuals, that's available for us here. So I want to welcome all of you here. I want to welcome Northmont and Classics and Saturday Night. So great to have all of you here. We've been in this series for the last 6 weeks, and today is the last one. This is week number 7 for us in this series called The Game of Life. And what we've been talking about is the fact that you and I, as we go through life, it's kind of like the board game where, you know, you spin the dial and you get to determine how many steps and you make a choice of this or that and you play the game. The reality, as we've gone through this series, I want to remind you of something that I think I said the very, very first week. And if I didn't, let me say it for the first time, and that's this. The game is really out there. This is just the locker room. And so the great thing about coming to church and the great thing about being together and being able to worship God is that we get to be here together, we get to look into His Word, we get to worship Him and get ready for what's ahead. And again, some of us know what's coming, and there's a lot we don't know what's coming as we come up against the next week, and I don't know what the week looks like for you, but the reality is this is the locker room and the game is out there. And Jesus has something to say about this game of life that we live on a daily basis. We've been parked in your Bibles, or you marked or bookmarked in your devices, John chapter 10, verse 10. So here, Northmont and Saturday Night, if you would grab your Bibles wherever they're at, or if you don't have one, scoot next to somebody maybe, or your devices, and let's start in John chapter 10, verse 10. And then from there, we'll go on to another passage in the New Testament in just a second. But this is where we've been parked, because this is what Jesus says to us about life. Now, by raised hand, how many of you, when it comes to good news, bad news, you like the good news first and the bad news second? Okay, here, Northmont Classic, Saturday Night. How many of you like the good news first if you get good news, bad news? Let me just see your hands. Just raise them up high. That's about 4 of you here. I don't know about Northmont or Saturday Night, okay? How many of you like the bad news first? Let me just see, right? Most of us do, right? We like the bad news first, then give me the good news. Well, that's exactly what John 10:10 is. John 10:10 is the bad news and then the good news. Here's the bad news. Here's what Jesus says. The thief, that is the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the bad news. The good news is, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, they being the sheep, as he's describing the relationship of a shepherd and sheep, that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say abundantly, some translations say a better life than you could ever dreamed of. And so we have this sort of oxymoron. Jesus says that he's going to give us a life that's just beyond all imagined, all that we can imagine, and yet there's this thief that wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. So the question that we've been asking over these last 6 weeks, today is the 7th, is this: what robs us of the life that Jesus promised? But I want to veer away from that question and ask a different question, because when you look at John chapter 10, verse 10, you see the thief, that he wants to steal and to kill and destroy. We see Jesus who says, I want to promise you life. I want you to experience life. I want it to be abundant. No matter what you're dealing with in your life, you can experience an abundant life on the inside. I want to give you that. Here's the question that I'm asking, that I wanted to ask at the very end of this series as we were planning this months and months ago, and the question is this. Where is our part in this? Where do we find ourselves in this? I mean, we see in the beginning the thief, and we see that Jesus wants to promise life. Where is our part in this as we think of John chapter 10, verse 10? Well, let me suggest at least one thing that I think that all of us deal with that impacts this verse on whether we allow the enemy to steal or to kill or destroy, or that we experience the life that Jesus, in fact, promised to us, and that's this. We all battle from what I'm calling drift. We all battle from drift with drift. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old or anywhere in between. Every single person here at Northmont Saturday night, we all battle with drift. And by drift, what I mean by that is this. When something important becomes less important. When something is priority, that becomes petty in our lives. Where it becomes insignificant, it becomes trivial, it becomes little. Do you realize that in our lives, all of us can drift. All of us battle with this thing called drift. We can make a good decision today, and it's amazing how 3 days later we can make a completely different decision that's bad in our lives. We can make a great decision today and make a different one next week, next month, next year. Are you with me on this? In the beginning of the summer, one of my sons said to me, "Hey, Dad, I want to try out for the golf team." I said, "Okay." So we have some friends, and we said, you know, why don't you teach them how to play a little bit? And then I said, "Son, you need to get to the range, and you need to rehearse and practice. You need to spend about 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes a day, and you need to get on that range, and you need to practice your swing, you need to practice your, you know, your grip and all that kind of stuff. Because if you're going to, at the end of the summer, try out for the team, then you better get to the range, and you better try working on it for 30 minutes at least a day." And a week went by, 2 weeks went by, we went on vacation, and we came back. This week, he had tryouts. And so he was really, really at the range trying to do as much as he could because he hadn't done much over the summer. You know what that's called? Drift. See, on vacation, I've told you this before, we have a few of these traditions in our family, and one of them is when you go on vacation, there are no watches. I mean, you take your watch off. I don't know if you do that or not, but there are no watches. None of us had any watches on vacation. We never knew what time it was. I mean, you get up when you're not tired. You go to sleep when you are tired. You eat when you're hungry. It's an awesome thing when you live such a regimented life that one of the traditions that we have on vacation, no watches allowed. It was absolutely incredible while we're there. Well, one of the things that we also do on vacation is that we kind of lax on the things that we eat. You can just eat about anything you want. Are you with me? That's a vacation right there, right? So on the way back, as we were coming back on Monday, I thought to myself, you know, I didn't tell anybody in my family. I said, you know, I need to make some changes because I want to make sure that vacation's over now. I got to put my watch back on and I got to start getting organized. And I want to start cutting sugar out of my diet again because I try to cut as much sugar as I can. And I thought, man, on vacation, I had a lot of sugar and I need to cut it out. So on Monday, I made a decision. I'm going to work very hard to cut out sugar in my life. By Wednesday, with a couple of friends of mine, I had a huge creme brulee. Does anybody understand this at all? That's called drift. You've heard people say things like this. I don't know why I did that. Here's why. Drift. You've heard people say things like this. I didn't see that coming in my life. You know what we call that? Drift. We all battle with drift in our lives. Let me tell you why. I'll give you 5 reasons why we battle with drift. You can jot these down and begin thinking about your life because I'm going to ask a very pointed question at the very end of this message because I think we find ourselves in John chapter 10, verse 10, and we have to ask the question, not only what robs us, but where do we find ourselves in this? Because we battle with drift in our spiritual lives, in our relationships, in our thought lives, the way we spend our money, we drift. We battle with it on a regular basis. And here's why. Number one, carelessness. We just become careless in life. And all of a sudden, in our carelessness, we begin to drift, maybe in a relationship. You know you love that person, but you're not loving in that relationship, and so you're drifting. Carelessness. It can happen at work. It can happen in our own thought life. It can happen in a variety of different ways. Carelessness is one of the reasons why we drift. Here's the second thing. Believe it or not, boredom. Boredom is an amazing thing. When you get bored and you find yourself in a routine or you find yourself in a rut, it can create drift in your life because you're looking for something exciting. You're looking for something that's a change in your life. Nothing wrong with change for the right reason. But boredom can be a cause of drift in our lives. Thirdly, a burden of some kind. When you experience some kind of pain, when you experience some kind of a situation, a circumstance in your life that's difficult or that you're struggling with, that can cause drift in our lives. And you'll battle with it. I will battle with it when we experience burdens in our life. Here's the fourth thing, the influence of other people. That's why if you're here and you're in high school or middle school or college, you probably have heard it from parents and friends, and let me say it again because I remember being there as a college student and as a high school student. I had adults and parents telling me all the time, be careful who you hang out with. It's about percentages, right? When you hang out with the wrong people and the percentage is greater than hanging out with the right people, they're going to influence your life. And if they influence your life in the wrong ways, here's what we call that, drift. And so people can influence our lives. Here's number five, fear. We'll talk a little bit about that today, fear. Fear can cause us to drift. Because of fear in our lives, we make bad decisions. Because of fear, sometimes we make things happen in our lives because of it. And fear causes us to experience drift. What's the answer to drift? Accountability. Accountability helps us to fight our natural instincts. That's why we encourage you to be in small groups, and that's why we encourage you to find a friend who is more mature than you are and spend time with them. That's why if you have a spouse, then ask your spouse, give them permission to help you to be accountable in life, because we all battle with drift. Here's the problem with drift. The problem with drift is this. The thief, are you ready for this? The thief takes advantage of it. So that when you drift, the thief takes advantage of it, so unforgiveness imprisons us. We talked about that 7 weeks ago. When you experience drift, the thief takes advantage of that, so greed takes over. We talked about that. The thief takes advantage so that we make bad assumptions of the people around us. When you're in a drift, you make bad assumptions. The problem with drift is the thief takes advantage of this, so we lack self-control. Jared talked about that. The thief takes advantage, so apathy sets into our lives, and we become apathetic in our spiritual lives, and that's a big problem, drift. The problem with drift is the thief takes advantage of the fact that we will lose a sense of urgency in making an impact with people around us. That's the result of drift in our lives. Let me say it this way. The battle of drift is a matter of priority. It's really a matter of priority. Priority is defined as the thing that is regarded as more important than anything other in your life. The thing that is most important in your life is the thing that has priority in your life. The word priority in the Latin means former. So whatever is priority in your life is the thing that you think about before anything else. It's the thing that you factor into everything else. It's the guiding or organizing principle of your life. It gets first place in your relationships. It gets first place in your possessions. It gets first place in all of your abilities. Priority. The battle of drift is really a matter of priority. Before we turn to a passage in Matthew where Jesus is talking about priority, although he's talking about a different word that I'll give you. It's a spiritual word that many of you have heard of, but I think it's really dealing with priority. I'll tell you that in a second. Before we do that, let me tell you about when we begin to drift and the priorities go wrong in our lives. Let me give you a couple things about wrong priorities and what they do in our lives, just so that we get a handle on this and begin thinking about it before we turn to Matthew. Because we battle with drift, and drift will cause wrong priorities in our lives. See, number one, wrong priority affects everything else in our lives. When you find yourself in a drift, and you find wrong priority in your life, it affects everything else in your entire life. See, and when we talk about priorities, though, Oftentimes, we think of a list, right? I mean, you think of maybe starting tonight as you're thinking about your week, or maybe you get up early in the morning and you have a priority list. You put down number one, number two, number three, the thing you need to get done, number one, number two. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about priorities. I'm talking about the priority. I'm talking about the center. Here's what happens. What you believe, which is what's priority in your life, what you believe will impact what you value. What you value will impact your attitudes. Your attitudes will impact your actions. And so the belief or the priority of our life impacts values, attitudes, and actions. And the problem is we often want to attack simply the actions. And when we're in a drift, what we need to do is go deeper than that. It's not just about a priority list. It's about going deeper than that and going to the core, going to the center and saying, what is going to be priority in my life? What is going to be the most important thing in my life? What is the thing that I'm going to factor into every area of my life? Because the wrong priority affects everything else. I'm not talking about the difference between playing tennis or doing yard work. That's a pretty easy one, right? I'm not talking about the difference between shopping or making dinner. I'm not talking about the difference between watching a movie or answering some emails. I'm talking about going to the very, very center of our hearts and asking the hard question, what is the priority in our lives? Because we all battle with drift. Here's the second thing about wrong priority. Wrong priority causes us to live from the outside in. See, when you and I find ourselves in a drift, what happens is wrong priority begins to take over in our life. Something that isn't supposed to be first place takes first place. And what it does to us is it causes us to live from the outside in. Here's what I mean by that. It causes us to search on the outside for what can bring fulfillment, what can bring happiness, what can bring satisfaction. And Jesus took his disciples to a specific location in Israel to ask them a very specific question because he knew that we would battle with drift, and if we battle with drift and we drift off in our spiritual lives, there will be a wrong priority in our lives. I want you to see it. It's an amazing story. No doubt you've heard pieces of this story. My guess is you didn't realize that this is an actual location in Israel. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read this very short story. This is like the graduation speech that Jesus gives to his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, let's pick it up in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. I'm going to read all the way through verse 20. Matthew chapter 16. Here's what it says. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Some of you have heard this before. Caesarea Philippi is on the very northern part of Israel. This is an amazing thing. As I was doing research for this, I was absolutely amazed. I had never known this before, researching this and taking a look at it. Caesarea Philippi is on the very northern part of Israel. It is on a finger piece of land by Syria and Lebanon, all the way in the top part of Israel. It's by Mount Hermon, which is the tallest mountain in all of Israel. And right there is this massive, huge rock. And on top of this massive rock is this city called Caesarea Philippi. And underneath the rock are these two temples. And so I want you to see, as Jesus walked up to Caesarea Philippi, this is what Jesus would have seen with his disciples right there. Let me show you a picture of it. And the picture you can see there is, to the left is the temple of the Pan God. Let me spell it for you. P-A-N. It's where we get the word panic, panic, fear. The temple of the Pan God, and the temple to the right is Caesar. And so Jesus goes up to Caesarea Philippi knowing that there's this massive rock there and that there's these two temples there. The temple on the left, which is the Pan God, has a cave behind it And I want to show you a picture now what modern-day Caesarea Philippi looks like. If you take away the temples that have been, you know, burned down and torn down and so forth, this is what it looks like from a distance. That is where the temple of the Pan God sat. And right there is a cave. And if you walk closer to the cave, what you'll see is a sign that looks something like this, pointing to hell. That's a nice sign, right? You can actually see this today. And if you walk past this sign and you get a little closer to the mouth of the cave was called the Gates of Hell. Because what you would do is you would go into the temple of the Pan God and you would offer a sacrifice because the Pan God, listen to this carefully, it's amazing, the Pan God lived in the underworld. And because he lived in the underworld, you would go into the temple and into the cave, which had a pond there about 800 feet deep, and you would throw an animal sacrifice in there. And if the animal sacrifice was received by the gods of the underworld, then you would experience fertility and prosperity, all out of fear. And so Jesus takes his disciples, just his disciples, before he tells them that he's going to be crucified, and he gives them the graduation speech. Here it is. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah." After all, the prophet Malachi said that Elijah is going to come back before the Messiah comes back. So some say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I mean, these are celebrities, right? I mean, everybody knew these people. And then verse 15, he says this, "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" With this temple in the background and people walking in and out, the Pan God is there. In fact, let me show you a picture of the Pan God. The Pan God is half man, half goat. And his picture was plastered in grottos all over in the temple and in the walls of the rock there, massive rock that was there, the Pan God. And if the sacrifice was offered to the Pan God and it was accepted, then blood would show up in the cascading waterfalls. I'll show you next. The cascading waterfalls from the cave would come underneath the ground and blood would end up inside these cascading waters if, in fact, he accepted your offering. If he didn't, then you'd have to give more sacrifice. That's the context of this story. So he asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" Standing right there in front of that cave, the gates of hell. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock," are you beginning to get the picture? "On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it, will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah, because this was the graduation speech, and he was just about ready to tell them that he was going to die, and he didn't want anybody else to know at this point. But he gathered his disciples, and he said, "Who do you say I am?" See, it's really a question of lordship. That's the Christian church word that we could use, lordship. Let me use another word that probably makes sense with a broader audience, and the word is this, priority. Because lordship equals priority. If Jesus is the priority in your life, then he is the belief system that you have inside that will impact your values, which will impact your attitudes, which will impact your actions. And we battle with drift. See, priorities determine a couple things. You might want to jot these down. Priorities, number one, determine who will be Lord of our lives. Do you realize that you only have two options? There's only two options of who can be Lord in your life. God, and yourself. Now, some might say, well, can't your career be your Lord? Well, if your career is your Lord, it's still about you. Some might say, well, what if my family is Lord? Well, then I would say it's still about you. There's two options, God and you. Priority determines who your Lord will be. Secondly, priority determines if Jesus gives us happiness or if we have to seek it ourselves. How many of you are glad to know that when Jesus is Lord of your life, He gives you happiness? You don't have to seek it outside of yourselves. In fact, all the things that you do, you can enjoy because Jesus gives us a sense of happiness, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of fulfillment on the inside, because when He is the priority, He gives us. Look at verse 17. It's very interesting to me that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you." The word blessed means happy. In other words, Peter, if you do this, you're going to be happy. If you make me Lord of your life, if I will be the centerpiece of your life, then I will experience happiness. And so He says to Peter, you're going to be happy. And so you see, priority determines if Jesus gives us happiness or if we have to seek it out for ourselves. That's amazing. Here's the third thing about priority. Priority determines who gets the glory from our lives. Every day, if you get up and you rehearse the priority in your life, that your belief system, the things that you believe the most, the thing that's priority, the thing that's most important is Jesus in your life, then it begins to affect the values of your day, and it begins to affect the attitudes of your day, and it begins to affect the actions of your day. It starts from the center, the priority. And the priority determines who gets the glory of our lives as we go from day to day. See, the question then for us is this. Are you in a drift? Are you in a spiritual drift? There was a young man named Robert Robertson. When he was a small boy, his dad died. And so he didn't have any male influences in his life, and he didn't know what to do, so he joined a gang. He joined this gang, and that became his family for him because his dad had died when he was such a young age. And in this gang, they would go around the city and neighborhood, and they would just terrorize people. And one day they went out, and they found this lady, and they were terrorizing this lady, and they had alcohol, and they made her drink alcohol, and then they made her tell each of them their fortune. True story. And so the woman looked at Robert Robertson and said, "You will live one day to see your children and grandchildren." That's what this lady said to him. At 17 years of age, that impacted him so much, he thought, you know what? If I'm going to live to see my children and grandchildren, I need to change my life. I mean, this isn't working very well. This gang thing, this is not working very well. So he convinced his entire gang to go with him to church. The whole gang went into church. He convinced them to come along just so they could heckle the guy up front. And so they all went together. They went to church. They sat together. And Robert Robertson listened to what was being said out of God's word that day, and it impacted his life so much so that at the age of 20, he gave his life to Jesus Christ and decided that he was going to himself become a preacher in a Methodist church. And so he started preaching. At the age of 22, he wrote a song. Here are the lyrics of that song. See if you've heard of it. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, the rock. I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." Here's the last stanza. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Anybody hear this song before? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." He wrote that when he was 22 years of age. Fast forward a decade and a half. And he did exactly what his song said. He drifted. He wandered away and came to a place in his life where he actually denied that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And near the end of his death, a lady, supposedly the story goes, was having a conversation with him and began to actually hum the tune to that song, and he began to weep and realized that he was prone to wander. He had drifted. Here's the question. Are you in a drift? Because the only way for us to play the game of life is understanding that there's a thief that wants to steal and to kill and destroy, and Jesus wants to promise us life, but the reality is we have to battle drift in our lives. I'm going to invite you, if you want, to get up this next week and maybe just for your own self, start out every single morning and just start out with one simple phrase or one simple statement. And the statement is this: Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Get up in the morning and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And the next day, get up and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Because what we prioritize, the priority of our life, the thing which is most important, will impact our values, which will impact our attitudes, which will impact our actions. We are prone to wander. Are you in a drift? The only way to get out of it is to run back, because Jesus promised life. Would you bow with me for just a second? My guess is here at Northmont and Centerville, soon to be Springboro, Saturday night, there are some of us that are in a drift. And we can't experience the life that Jesus promised. As a matter of fact, the thief wants to take advantage of it. It's a simple prayer away to run back. God, we pray right now. Some of us have felt a drift happening in our lives. Maybe boredom, maybe carelessness, maybe something that's happened in our lives. I pray, God, that you would help us to run back. We desire, Father, to have you as priority, to be Lord of our lives. Father, we thank you for this story here, that as you pulled your disciples together, you asked them a question, and we want to ask ourselves that question. Who do we say you are today? And we pray that you would help us to answer that with, Jesus is the Lord of my life. We thank you in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.